Glad all of you are not getting up and leaving. Children at heart, leave. Well, Happy New Year. It's always difficult when New Year falls on a Sunday. You don't know what if you have to preach on that topic or some other topics. And I'm scheduled to teach through the book of Romans. But then I decided, since we are starting on New Year on the Sunday, on 1st, so that I will do a New Year sermon today, and then starting sometime mid-February, I will do Romans, along with Pastor Rick, who's going to do an Old Testament sermon. So you'll have two series running simultaneously. Again, Happy New Year. And I'm going to talk about New Year resolutions, but from Philippians chapter 3. But before that, just a small introduction. These are top 10 New Year resolutions people make. Number one, get organized. So I guess some of us have trouble with being organized. Number nine, help others. Number eight, learn something new. That's kind of a resolution I always make. I think, okay, I'm forgetting some of the languages that I learned in college. It's time for me to start relearning them, like Hebrew or German or French. But then by mid-first January, I forget. So learn something new or get out of debt. Quit drinking, for those who drink too much, I guess. Or enjoy life more. I guess that's for workaholics who work too much. Or quit smoking for people who are smoking. Tame the bulge. I guess that's for people like me who struggle hard. Fit and fitness. And I like number one, spend more time with friends and family. I guess people who are too busy with life, they like to make resolutions such as that. Today, though, I want to talk about resolutions from Paul's life. That is based on Philippians 3. I'm a realist, even though I'm going to talk about seven different resolutions that we could make in our lives based upon Paul's life. I'll be happy if all of us at least make one. So I will list all seven of them as we go. And then I hope that you would say to yourself, I'm going to do one of these seven resolutions that we will come across. But let me take us through the context first, and then also the rest of the stuff before we actually get to the resolution, which starts in verse 8. But let's look at the context first. Philippians is a letter that Paul writes to the first church that he established in the continental Europe. So this would be the first church that he had ministered in Europe, and he is writing to them. Scholars tell us it was started by kind of a humble beginning. There were people that he ministered to in Philippi, like a Philippian jailer, and a purple cloth weaver by the name Lydia, and a lady that had demonic power that with which she could tell the future, and Paul rescued her from that demon. So those are the people that started the church, a very simple people's church, and Paul really liked that church. And as you read the book of Philippians, we don't really hear a lot of rebuke against the Philippians. But in chapter 3, we come across a really interesting verse. So turn with me to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Paul starts by saying, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write you the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So he's going to talk about something that he had written to them before, and then he is going to rewrite to them to challenge them. But he starts by a statement that says, "Rejoice in the Lord." The next verse, though, is a little kind of an alarming verse. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those who mutilate the flesh." It seems like Paul had some enemies, and he uses the pretty harsh words. He calls them dogs. Now, when we hear about dogs, we think of those cute little puppies like the one that Mark has, something that we really like, something that we have as our pet. My parents had this philosophy of naming all of our pet dogs Jimmy. I don't know why, but we have had several Jimmies, and we still have a dog in my parents' orphanage, and it's still called Jimmy. And that was like a standard name for all the dogs. So we'll go through Jimmy 1, Jimmy 2, Jimmy 3. We didn't even change to 1, 2, and 3. But that's what the image that comes to our mind when we hear the word dog. But what Paul is referring to is more like a wolf or a fox. And the dogs have a tendency. I grew up in a blind school in a place called Irinipuram, and we had chickens and rabbits. And once in a while, wild dogs would come in. And what they do is they love to kill a whole bunch of chickens just for fun, because the chickens are flying all around in the chicken coop. So the dogs come in and they just kill about 20 of them, and they don't even eat one. They're just having fun. They do the same with the poor rabbits. They'll come and destroy 20, 30 rabbits and maybe take one with them for them to eat. Dogs have a tendency to, opposite to, for example, lions that kill one animal to eat that animal. Dogs have a tendency to kill a whole bunch of animals just for fun. And that's why false teachers were often called in those olden days as dogs, because they have a tendency to kill a whole flock, like the flock of God's people. So he says, watch out for them. They are evil people. They do mutilation of the flesh. What he is hinting, again, is not something we are familiar with, but the Jewish people back then, even now, they cut a little bit of their foreskin as a sign that they are Jewish believers, especially the male. And so Paul uses a kind of a play on word. The word in Greek for circumcision was peritome, and he changed it to katatome, just to play on word, saying they're not really circumcised people, that rather they are mutilators, people who had chopped their foreskins just to make they are somehow taking a merit badge. They're saying, we are the right kind of a Christian. So he says, watch out for them, but this sets up a scene. Now, we don't have people like this around us, but yet we are surrounded by Christians who take credit with us. Matter of fact, one thing I don't like to say when I'm in a church is that I have a PhD in New Testament. Now, I just said it just to illustrate the point, because when I come to church, I want to be treated like a fellow brother in Christ. My academic credentials are for a building called Academic World, where I do need to have my credentials to go and then teach. But in the body of Christ, I am a fellow believer in Christ. But yet you do know, I have actually known many people that would take pride in their possessions, take pride in their degrees, take pride in what they have. So he says, watch out for these people, because they are around us who take pride in us. But on the other hand, Paul says in verse 3 and 4, this is again the context statement. This is a very crucial statement. I think it's almost a definition of what a Christian is. He says, we are the true circumcision, and then he gives three important definitions of what I think is a Christian. Number one, we worship, in NIV it says, by the Spirit of God, but the verb worship takes actually the subject spirit, God, meaning we worship, unlike the world around us that worship objects, concrete, touchable objects, or gods that are physically touchable. We worship a spirit God. Now, Lori and I just returned yesterday from India, and you can walk 1 mile and see about 20 gods. They're usually little tiny rocks with flowers on them, coconut in front of them, milk spilled on them, because they're being worshipped. And he says, opposite to the world that's around us that have objects to worship, they look at an idol and they worship, we are people who worship spirit God. We don't have a form. That's why at the beginning, at the front of our church, there isn't any kind of idols or any kind of statues. We, a long time ago, 15 years ago, When I turned around and saw the duck, it made me remember what I'm about to say. 15 years ago, we lived in a place called Ooty, and it was in the forest, and we had a security guard that would come and work on certain days. And he was a Hindu. And Lori's mom had given Lori a big picture, a print of Peabody. Peabody is a hotel in Memphis that had ducks come down and swim in the middle of the pool, and then in the evenings they'll go back up upstairs where they lived. And so the picture that we had in the front of our house was a Peabody picture with three ducks walking. And one Sunday morning, the security guard said to me, "I hate to ask you an important question, but would you please tell me why you are worshiping ducks?" And I could not figure out why he was saying why we were worshiping ducks. So I said, "Chinnaswamy, why are you saying we are worshiping ducks?" And he says, "Look at the picture you have. That's your God." And so I had a great opportunity to say to Chinnaswamy, "No, that's just a painting from Lori's family's place in Memphis. We don't worship duck God. We don't have a picture of our God. We don't even have a symbol of our God, because we are true worshipers that worship a spirit God." Matter of fact, we have lots of examples in the Old Testament. Even Moses said, "Can I please see what you look like so that I can tell people what you look like?" He says, "No one can look at me and live." So we don't have a picture of our God. He's a spirit God. That's the first definition of a Christian, I think, is a person that worships a spirit God, one who is not a form, one who is much more powerful than we can ever describe. Second, we are people who glory in Christ. Our whole boast as a Christian, even our name, means Christians. We are people who take honor and pride, and our identity comes from who Jesus is. We are Christians who glory in Christ, who boast in Christ, who have our identification in Christ. Now, opposite to people that he had just talked about, people that he called dogs, people who took pride in their status as the Jew, pride in their status, and he will say a little bit more in a few moments where we can hear this in detail. Opposite to all of that, we are true Christians, Paul says, who worship a spirit God, and then we take pride in Jesus Christ. And the third thing is, we are people who put no confidence in our human flesh, meaning we don't say, "Oh, I am from such and such," and in India, caste. Or, "I am from such and such, I have so much wealth." We don't take any confidence in our flesh. Or, "I have these many degrees," or, "I have this much income," or, "I have these many cars," or, "these many houses." We don't take any such pride. So a definition that Paul gives about a Christian is a person that worships a spirit God opposite to a material God, and a person that boasts in Jesus Christ, and a person that has no confidence in his achievements or in her achievements or status. Now, that sets the context for what Paul is about to say. Because you see, again, we are very tempted to take pride in many things. I mean, I've never heard a person say, "Hey, I am 5'5", and take pride in that. I only heard tall people say, "I am 6'6". So when they say to me, "I am 6'6", I usually say, "I am 5'5". I mean, why should you be proud that you are tall, and I should not be proud that I am short? And if somebody is going to take pride that they are thin, I'm going to say, "I'm fat." I mean, it's like a person asked a comedian, "Are you proud that you're a British?" He says, "How could I be proud that I'm a British? Because it's like taking pride that I was born cesarean or I was born natural. Because none of us had choice which country we were born. God didn't ask, 'Would you like to be born in India, Andrew?' I was just happened to be born in India, or Rick in U.S., Lori in U.S. We didn't have any choices. We're just born where the Lord puts us on the planet Earth. So true Christian is a person who worships a spirit God, one who cannot be drawn, one who cannot be identified. We can't put up, no, we have cross as a Christian symbol, but that's not what our God looks like. We just don't know. He's a spirit God, and we do glory in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and he is the one to the path to Father, and we do take pride in him, and we put no confidence in our flesh. Now see, the reason Paul is saying that is you can see the next whole bunch of list in verses 4 all the way through 16. Some people are boasting, so Paul is going to boast about it. If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says in verse 4, I have more. And now as a Jew, he's going to give some list. Look at this. Circumcised on the eighth day. Again, remember the whole issue is about them taking pride. Now some of them may have not been circumcised on the eighth day, but the law of Moses said you need to circumcise a male child on the eighth day. So Paul starts with something that we don't usually take pride on, but he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a person of the people of Israel. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. Again, to you and me, it doesn't make any sense, but to the Jewish people, it's huge. Their first king, King Saul, was a Benjaminite, right? So he's saying, hey, I'm from Saul's lineage. Matter of fact, his name was Saul till he started following Christ. I'm a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, meaning I speak very good Hebrew, right? And then he also speaks Greek. Matter of fact, he wrote this letter in Greek, and he's a Hebrew of Hebrew. He was fluent in native language. As to the regard of the law, I was a Pharisee. That's like Dr. Rick and I, who are like qualified to teach the law. We expound the law. He's saying, I was a Pharisee. Matter of fact, elsewhere he says, compared to all the people, of all the students that Gamaliel had, he was number one. Yeah, he excelled compared to the rest of them. Matter of fact, here he goes on to say, as for the zeal for God, I persecuted the church. Because you see, Paul genuinely thought there was a sect that was making God small by worshiping Jesus Christ. So he was on a mission, a zeal for God. He was persecuting the church. And then he says, according to the legality of righteousness, according to the law's righteousness, I was faultless, I can't say that word, blameless. In other words, whatever the law expected me to do, I did it. By the way, the law, you can either keep it, or when you break, you can pay for it. You can bring sacrifices. So he either kept it perfectly or brought the right kind of sacrifices and atoned for his sins. So this is a fellow who had a whole bunch of credit in his account. You know the word credit and debit, right? So he had a whole bunch of merit on his account. Now we would say, well, in India, I would say I was such and such caste. I'm such and such class, and I'm such and such. This is my father. This is my mother. I'm from this kind of place and that place. We had an interesting discussion at family. Who speaks good Tamil? Because you see, we are from the southern part of India, where our Tamil is a little bit mixed with another state. Tamil is a language. It's mixed with another language called Malayalam. But my brother-in-law is from the middle of Tamil Nadu, and he speaks very good Tamil, at least in his perspective. We think we speak the good. So we have this debate, who speaks the good Tamil? And then I get on the plane to go to Sri Lanka before we come to Singapore, and the Sri Lankans speak another set of Tamil, and then I come to Singapore speak another kind of Tamil. So between the Tamil speakers, we can't agree which one is good Tamil. Yeah, so you have so many of us that take credit, and he says, I have all these things on my credit, but then he changes the whole point. He says, whatever was profit to me, I consider them debit or a discredit, loss for the sake of Christ. He one time marked off and said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. I am a Pharisee. I am a law righteous. I, for the zeal of God, persecuted the church. I was blameless according to the law. He saw all of that as a credit. Now he sees us all as loss, as something that he shouldn't count on. What more? He says, I consider everything, a little bit later, consider them rubbish. It's actually a bad Greek word, what comes on the back of a horse. That's what he says, I think of my credits. They are of no value at all. And this is where he gives the first of the resolution. He says, I consider all of this so that I may gain Christ. Now, the word gain in NIV, it's actually the Greek word credit. Yeah? If you want to have something of credit in your account, something of value in our account, that needs to be Christ. Yeah? Not our education. Not our wealth, not our power, not our knowledge, none of those are our credits. The first credit that we should have in our life, or the first resolution I think we should make, is that I may have a gain in Christ. Now, the sign on the right says, what exactly is a New Year resolution? It's the to-do list the first week of January. Okay, that's what usually happens with all of our resolutions. We keep it pretty good. I've already broken. I thought this morning I will walk 1.5 hours, and I haven't done that yet. But the day is still there. I'll probably will, now that I've said it, I may start walking again when I go home. But I hope the resolutions that we make from Paul's study today, out of the 7, I'd like you to pick at least one, is to keep it all of 2017 and more. So what does it mean that I may gain Christ? I may have credit on my Christ. Just think about our own life. What are we really proud of? I'll start with me. I'm saying this is kind of really bad because now I'm boasting about myself, but I have a couple of books that I have written that's on my shelf, right? I rearrange them every time I can so that sometimes I put them on my shelf for other people to see, then I have this conviction, so I'll put it under the shelf, and then if somebody's coming to visit me, I put them back on again. Yeah? We all have something that we are proud of. Yeah? Paul says, I consider them all rubbish. I consider them all losses. So if somebody comes to Andrew's shelf, Andrew's cubicle in the school and shelf, the only thing they need to see is Christ or the Bible sitting on it. None of Andrew... I want to think of my writing, my education, as a tool to bring honor to Christ Jesus. Yeah? So think for a moment, what do you consider your credit? So this whole year, you're going to make it discredit in your life. Okay? Now, that would be very hard to do, but we had to really work at it. If this is what giving us pride, our writing, our music, our talent, our height, or our shortness, or our friendship with people, or our jokes, our humor, whatever we think of as our asset, this year, we're going to consider that our losses and instead have the only credit, and that is Jesus Christ. There used to be a commercial, what's in your wallet? Okay, and that was, I think, for MasterCard or Visa, I can't remember which, or American Express. Yeah, and they will show what's in their wallet. If somebody were to ask you, what's in your credit? What's in your wallet? This year, may it be that it is Christ Jesus. So if the first resolution that we could make in our life, whatever I had it as credit, I'm going to consider it as loss, rubbish, and instead the only credit that I'm going to have in my life this year is Jesus Christ. The second resolution is in verse 9. He says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, our faithfulness of Christ. Okay? Not having a righteousness of our own. I have a friend, a good friend, who said to me, I asked him one time when we were walking, and I said, well, do you, I won't mention the name since we are being recorded, do you drink? A casual conversation, because he flies a lot, and usually you get good wine when you're flying. And he said, you know, I recently started drinking, and I just a little bit. And he said, the whole reason was, whenever I was with other Christians, I would pridefully say, I don't drink at all. And my son-in-law said to me, that's a merit badge in your life. You've said that so many times. And so he said to me, so because of that, I just don't want to have that law righteousness in my life. So I started drinking. But then, no, I don't want people to start drinking or get drunk. And that's not really my goal. Think of what are the things that we take actual credit from the law. Yeah? Long time ago, my mother-in-law is dead, so I probably shouldn't say bad things about her. But I remember one time me sharing the gospel with her, and she's saying to me, Andrew, I'm not a sinner. I've never murdered a person. Okay, that was her definition at that time. Now, towards the end of her life, we think she became a Christian and she is with the Lord. But that's how she defined a bad person, one who have not murdered. Now, we can tick off a whole bunch of those lists. I've never murdered either. Yeah, so I'm a very good Christian. Yeah, how about other stuff that we take credit for? We're really good about feeling bad for things we don't keep, but what we don't realize is it's actually even wrong when we do take pride in the law righteousness that we do have. Meaning, when we start saying, you know what, I don't smoke, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't drink, I'm a pretty good girl. Or I don't gossip, I'm a really good Christian, or I don't, and we start saying all of this, we're really self-patting ourselves. Okay? So Paul says very clearly, I may be found in him with his righteousness, in not my own. Yeah? Now, from my own life, I really struggled with anger for a long time. I don't get much angry anymore, purely because of God's grace. But I remember, when I would lie down at night and I had not gotten angry, I'm really proud that night. Yeah? Saying, wow, I achieved a whole day without being angry. I never thought of asking, is it because of the Holy Spirit's work in my life? Is it because God is changing me? It's really me patting myself for being a quote-unquote good Christian in that day. So we could make a resolution in our life not to have Jesus Christ alone as our credit, as our gain, or number two, that we may have his righteousness imputed in our lives, transferred in our lives, rather than have our own righteousness. Now, by the way, the way you can find what's your own righteousness is what you usually get angry at someone else when they're not doing it. Okay? So, for example, this is probably not sin as much as a social wrongness. The people who get angry at someone else cutting in line are the people, if they had the chance, they will cut in line. Okay, since they have done cutting in line many times, they get annoyed at people that cut in line. Yeah, and that's non-sinful things, but I'll give that as an example to say people who get angry are the ones who get upset when somebody else gets angry, because that's a sin that's in their life. So a good way to test what is your righteousness is to see what annoys you about somebody else, because that's the one you are struggling with. This is from a teacher of mine who said this years ago, that you can always spot what your sin is by what annoys you in another person. Okay? The third resolution that we could make is, I want to know the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering. Now, that's a painful one to talk about. Let me read the verse to you and then explain. I want to know, verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Okay? Now, the first part we all like, and that is, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That we all like. One day we will go through that. When we die, we will be resurrected just like Jesus Christ is. But we have such a hard time going through suffering in this world. Okay? Now, I'm not a masochist that wants to go invite suffering in our lives. But I always get curious when people write to me and say, pray for me, I have this illness, and I want God to heal me. Now, I have no problem in praying that God would heal, but aren't all of us going to die someday? Yeah? We can do medical treatments, we should do medical treatments, and we should pray that God could heal us, God would heal us, but at the same time, we should also learn to go through sufferings, part of life. Yeah, the older I get, the more I realize how many muscles that I didn't know I had, and they're all hurting now. Yeah, that's part of life. The wear and tear is part of human life. Now, I'm not speaking anything against seeking healing or seeking medical treatment or avoiding suffering, but Paul himself said in 1 Timothy, all godly people are meant to suffer. Meaning, sufferings are going to come to all of us. We know the very first probably Bible story is the story of Job, yeah, who was inflicted with so much suffering that he learned to endure. Yeah. Now, this is a hard thing for me to preach through, because I know when suffering comes, I don't do so well. I don't like pain. Yeah. But if it should come through our lives, we should face that. Now, the sufferings could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be loss of someone, it could be loss of a job. There's going to be a lot of suffering that will come through us. But the goal, I think, the resolution that we can make is, I want to know the power of his resurrection and his fellowship in our sufferings. Okay? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the greater the suffering is, the greater his presence is. Okay, one of my teachers, Dr. Jim Allman, used to say, you remember the Bible verse that says, "What he wipes away all of our tears?" Well, I can't stand here this far and wipe away Lori's tears. Yeah, they're just too far. The only way I can wipe away Lori's tears is I'm close to her. Yeah, the same way Dr. Allman used to say, the reason it says he wipes away off all of our tears is that he is close to us. So the suffering is not what we are looking for. What we are looking for is, in the midst of suffering, his fellowship. Yeah? Rather than suffering alone, whatever our suffering is, we seek his fellowship and say, Lord, I'm going to go through this horrible suffering in my life, but I need your fellowship. And 2 Corinthians promises that to us, the greater the suffering is, the greater his presence, and also other passages that talk about it. So the first resolution we could make is that we have Christ alone as our credit. Or number two, that we may be found in him, in his righteousness, not in our righteousness. Or number three, that we may know how to have fellowship, his fellowship in our sufferings. Number four, press on to take hold of Christ. In verse 12 it says, not that I have already obtained all this or have taken, already been made perfect, Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that which is for Christ took hold of me. Okay? There's another way of saying, I am not a matured person yet, Paul says. Yeah? But I do try to do this in my life. I do try to take hold of Christ for which he took hold of me. I mean, in other words, Christ took hold of my life so that I may learn to take hold of Christ. I may press on to take hold of Christ in my life. Same as I may have Christ as my credit, that I may totally comprehend, totally live my life for Christ. Yeah? That in this year would be a year where my life is dedicated to God, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, than to me. Okay? Many times, one of my teachers, again, used to say that we lie when we sing because we sing so nicely for 30, 40 minutes and say we will dedicate our lives to him. My hands, there's even a song that says, my hands, my mouth, my eyes, my legs, my hands. But as soon as the song is over, we forget. We live for ourselves. Yeah? And that's what he says, that we lie in our singing. But let it be this time, this God who took hold of our lives, that we make a commitment this new year that we would commit our lives to him, that we would take a hold of him in everything that we do in our lives. Resolution number five, I forget what's behind and I press on forward. It says in Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of Christ or hold of it. But one thing I do, forget what's behind and straining forward to what's ahead. Okay? Now, you know, from many stories that you have seen, athletes who run, they are advised never to look back. There's many reasons for it. One, apparently it slows you down. And also, you can trip and fall. Matter of fact, in Hebrews it says that we need to look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our race, and only look at him and run towards him, not look back. This is another way of Paul saying, I forget what's behind and strain forward to what's ahead. That's a race imagery to say, I'm not going to look at what happened yesterday. How many of us live on regrets? Many of us do. Once you have said the wrong word, you can never take it back again. Yeah, it has gone. You have already hurt somebody's feeling. But it is very hard for us to learn this particular lesson of forgetting what had happened and press on towards the goal. So if you had said something bad yesterday that hurt somebody, you can't undo it. But you can learn not to do it again. You can press forward. Remember, our number two rule was not to have our own righteousness. Yeah? So we do it with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I hurt somebody's feelings yesterday, and I really am sorry, but I'm going to make up for it by straining forward what lies ahead, that I'm going to change my words so that only good words come out of me, that I could not hurt other people. It's like the old phrase that says, don't cry over spilled milk. Yeah, you just can't do anything about it. When I was little, I would get spanked for spilling things. And my mom used to always say, why are you spanking him? Milk is already spilled, or whatever I spilled had already been spilled. Nothing could be done. So when I started raising my children, I made sure that I didn't scold them or spank them or whatever. I didn't do a lot of spanking. Somebody else did in my family. That once it happened, you can't redo it, so you just move on. You teach them, you make it into a teaching moment. Yeah, the same way in our own lives, when we had done something wrong, we learn from it and move on rather than trying to feel sad. And I mean, of course, godly sorrow is one that brings about repentance, and repentance meaning changed life. So we do change our lives and look forward, but not feeling sad and sad and sad and sad, because it's not going to do any change at all. That would be that would be the fifth resolution that we could make. Paul made two more, so let's look at it. Verse 14 and 15, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view, and if some at point you think differently, God will make it clear to you. Meaning, the goal that all of us should have is in this whole year and the rest of our life is that we press on toward the goal of winning the prize. And the winning the prize, he says, and he doesn't explain what it is, but he goes on to say, for which God had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is a prize waiting for us. Now, Paul is using a lot of running imagery here. Yeah, and say, for our goal should be, I'm not going to get caught on not winning the prize, that we run to the race, to the end, as I said from Hebrews. That's where Christ Jesus is waiting for us. And he is encouraging us each and every day, come, 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 finish the race. I have a prize for you. Yeah, that should be our goal, is to make it to the end. My mom was telling the story that I knew before, but it was a good reminder to me one more time. My mom has a great ability to speak the truth at the right time, and sometimes speak the truth at the wrong time too. I think we all have that. But one particular time, she was in the hospital bed, and to her right was another lady who had been a Salvation Army missionary for many years, and she had been working as a for about 40, 50 years. She had cancer, but a painful one, and she was dying, and as she was dying, she was in the bed next to her, screaming out, saying to God, why, after 40 years of working for you, did you give me this illness? Why can't you have any mercy? And Mom, who was also fighting heart problems at this time, basically got up and went to her and said, for 40 years, God had been faithful to you, and you have been faithful to God. Why, at this tail end of your life, would you want to blaspheme his name? Praise him and go to be with the Lord. And the lady immediately stopped, kind of cussing God or crying out to God, why are you being mean to me? And started singing and praising God. 3 days later, she passed away. In the meantime, she led a couple of nurses to the Lord by her singing and praying. That's what Paul is talking about. We have a prize to win, and we are running towards that race. Even at the last moment, we would be tempted. There was a church father, Chrysostom, who was given a chance at the, as he was about to be burned alive, to deny the Lord. And he said, for 70 years, God had been faithful to me. Why would I want to deny him at this moment? And then he and his wife were burned alive. Yeah? That's what Paul is talking about, that when we run the race, till the very end, till we actually get the prize in our hands, we will be tempted to not run the race. But Paul says, let's make it a goal in our life that I press on towards the goal to which God had called me to do, to win the prize. Now, I think when we go to heaven, we will find out what the prize is. But it isn't really about the prize as much as being there and finish the race, and God saying, well done, my faithful son, my faithful daughter. That's the greatest prize that we could have. Lori and I ran a 3K and a 5K race when we were in Philippines. And I remember that morning I'm not a runner at all. I actually never ran in my life, never exercised till I had heart attack about 5 years ago. Then I thought, okay, I need to do some exercises, started walking and started running. And so our friends said, we need to go for this race. And so we went. It was against human trafficking. 5 in the morning or something like that, very early. By the way, I found out you had to pay to run. So that was the last time I ran in a race. And I thought, wait a minute, they should be paying me for running, not me paying them to run. But anyway, I ran in the morning. And when I got to the end, just the mere fact I finished probably 450 out of 451, I was still so glad I finished the race. Yeah, in the same way in Christ, the mere fact that we would finish the race itself is a reward, but there may be also other prizes that we could look forward. There's one more thing, and that is, I live up to what I have already, he says. He already said to them in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that to God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, Paul had already talked about this, forgetting the past and pressing on to the future. But he is saying it again one more time. It's like when you're climbing up, for example, a rock, a mountain. Lori and I did a couple of years ago, went to a place in North India called Chuku Valley. Kind of like that, a name, Chuku Valley or something like that. I remember as we were climbing up and up, there were times we just could not climb. There was one point we sat and there were tears coming out of our eyes. But yet we sat, finished crying, and walked again some more. Yeah, that's what he is saying here. Live up to what you have already. Be happy that the Lord had brought us up to this point. But then keep on moving on. Don't look back. Yeah, that's a basic Christian rule. God has a way of taking us one step at a time. Okay? And as he takes us, be glad where you are. And hopefully, all of us in our Christian life is better today than we were yesterday. And that's the way it goes in Christian life, that we get more glorious as we draw to Christ day by day. Paul says elsewhere, we are more glorious today than we were yesterday because we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. So one more resolution we can make is, I live up to what I have already achieved. I have come this far and I rejoice where we are. Now, I don't know which one of these 7 resolutions that I have talked about from the life of Paul that you wish to take. But take one, at least one, and hold on to that for the year 2017. And then I pray that God will give you the strength to hold on to that. So we have either these 5, forget what's behind and strain forward to what's ahead, or press on toward the goal to win the prize, or live up to what we have already achieved, or the previous ones that we saw, which is, I may gain Christ, or may have credit as Christ, or I may be found in him, not my righteousness, but God's righteousness, that I may understand what it is to fellowship in his resurrection, and to have his fellowship in our suffering, and then press on to take hold of Christ. It all goes back to that context that we began with. Paul is talking to a group of people that are taking great pride in their self-achievements. They are either Pharisees or people who are circumcised or people who kept the law, people who had nobility in the sense they were of Benjamin tribe, or they were Hebrew of Hebrew, or they were Pharisees. There are so many things that they could be proud of. But in that background, he says, what we really need to take pride in is who we are in Christ. The same way in our own Christian life, all that I said shouldn't give you any kind of arrogance. We shouldn't say, well, I'm not a bad sinner as Andrew. Yeah, that's really not our goal. Or I am doing really good in Christian life today. That should not be our goal at all. Remember the definition of a Christian. Verse 3, Philippians 3:3, I hope you would memorize in your life and live by it. Definition of a believer, I think, is Philippians 3:3, that very clearly says, we are the true circumcision who worship as spirit God, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who have no boasting in our human flesh. Human achievements, human even sanctification, human righteousness, human achievements, human daily living. All resolutions fail on one mere fact. It has the word I. Yeah? We start out by saying, well, I am going to exercise. I am going to watch my diet. I am going to learn a language. I always fail. Yeah? But what is our New Year resolution should be, it's not about me. It's about Christ. We worship a true spirit God. We boast in Christ and Christ in our lives. And we put no confidence in our human achievements, whether it is physical, mental, or spiritual. Our true boasting is on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we start the year 2017, we pray our eyes are totally on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The only credit that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only goal that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only price that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only person that we want to be in our lives, the only righteousness that we want in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to make a resolution to make Jesus Christ first in our life, in every day of the year 2017 and onwards. In His name we pray. Amen.